19. And I'm going to go start with verse 7 because it's a good segue into everything I'm going to talk about here today. So let's start with Romans 13, verse 7. Pay everyone whatever you owe them. If you owe them taxes, how many are enjoying tax season? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. So if you owe taxes, pay them. If you owe tolls, pay them. If you owe someone respect, respect that person. If you owe someone honor, honor that person. Pay your debts as they come due. However, one debt you can never finish paying is the debt of love that you owe each other. I want you to hold on to that as we go through the word here this morning. A debt of love that we owe each other. The one who loves another person has fulfilled Moses' teachings. The commandments, never commit adultery, never murder, never steal, never have wrong desires, and every other commandment are summed up in this one statement: love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love never does anything that is harmful to a neighbor. But Tom, who's my neighbor? We're going to get to that today. Therefore, love fulfills Moses' teaching. The key to understanding this passage and other statements about love is to know that this love is actually comes from a Greek word, agape. We're going to dive into that as well later on. But it's not an emotional kind of love. It's actually an action kind of love. It's not one where I just say I love you. It actually, I have to put something behind it. It's actually an unselfish desire to help someone else and to benefit others in our lives. But Tom, love. Love? Well, what's love all about? Love is, it's a big deal. But you know what? Love's complicated. I think I'm out. I'm out when it comes to love. Well, don't be out too quickly. Okay, will you follow me today as we run through the Bible on what love is? You guys going to be with me today? Okay. I'm not talking about, we're gonna actually dive into the biblical meaning of love. I'm not talking about Jerry Maguire, you complete me kind of love, okay? I'm talking about something real. There are four types of love in the Bible. The Bible says that when we are born, we crave love as human beings. God is love. The Bible is full of the love message. But this word describes an emotion with vastly different degrees of intensity. How many know that? Love has vast different degrees of intensity, correct? So we're going to talk about these four forms of love in the scriptures. They are communicated through four Greek words. The first one, eros. Second one is storge. The third one is philia. And the fourth one is agape. So eros is characterized by romantic love. Storge is characterized by a family kind of love. Philia is characterized by a community relational kind of love. And then we have agape, which is God's divine love. Jesus commands us to love one another, agape love. So let's run through these. Eros. Are you interested to know what eros love is all about? Okay, let's dive in. Eros is a Greek word for romantic or emotional love. The term originated from the mythological Greek god of desire, physical attraction, physical affection. Romans kind of depicted this kind of love in a little statue you may be aware of. It's called Cupid. You wear that little statue that comes out at Valentine's all the time? That one. That's how the Romans depicted this kind of love. But love in the form of eros seeks its own interests and its own satisfaction. It literally possesses the object of their love. God is very clear in the Bible that this kind of love is reserved for married couples. In Roman times and Greek culture, it was rampant. Paul had to battle against this kind of morality in culture all the time when he was planting churches in the Mediterranean. And Paul warned young believers, don't give in to this kind of moral culture. In 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9, he says this, "So I say to those who are not married and to widows," why widows? I have no idea. "It is better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if you can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lustful emotion. Within the boundaries of marriage, eros, love, is to be celebrated and enjoyed as a beautiful blessing from God." Amen? Amen. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. This is for married couples only. You know, now that I've said that, everyone's probably going to look this verse up. Proverbs 5, 18 to 19. I'm going to tell you, I'm warning you right now, it's a little steamy, okay? So, but how many know that God, well, anyway. Even though eros is not actually in, that word is not in the Old Testament, there is a book that God inspired in the Old Testament. It's called the Song of Solomon. So I want to let married couples know you have permission to dive into that book this week. And again, I'm warning you, enjoy it, check it out. The Word of God is alive and real. So let's look at storge as a love word here. Storge is a term of the Bible that actually we're not that familiar with. I had to like dive in and find this out for myself. But it is a Greek word that describes family love, the affection between parents and children, brothers and sisters, hopefully. Donna, thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. Many examples of this kind of love in the Bible. You have Jacob worked 14 years to marry Rachel. 14 years. You've got David and his love for his son Absalom. Now, Absalom rebelled against David. He formed an army. David actually abandoned Jerusalem because he loved his son so much he did not want to have war, make war with his son. And then you have the love of two sisters, Mary and Martha, towards their brother Lazarus. And I can go on and on. There's so many stories in the Bible about this. And we were going through, as we're going through Romans, there's a verse, Romans 12, verse 10, which commands believers to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, this kind of love. You see, we as Christians are in God's family. Amen? So our lives are together by something stronger than physical ties. Do you know that? We are tied by the Holy Spirit. We are related by something more powerful than human blood. We are bound together by the blood of Jesus. God calls us, his children, to love each other with a deep, affectionate kind of storge love. Remember that word, storge love. Then the last one, philia. Or second to last one, sorry, philia love. This type of love is in the Bible, and we actually, this is the one we do the most. This is the one we're very familiar with. Its Greek term describes a powerful emotional bond seen in deep friendships. How many are fortunate to have those deep friendships? So philia originated from a Greek word, philos. It is a noun meaning beloved, dear, or very close to. Someone deeply loved and prized in a personal, meaningful way. A trusted confidant. A trusted confidant held dear in close bond of personal affection. Philia expresses an experience-based kind of love. It means we have history together and we're still friends after all these years. Philia is the most general type of love in Scripture, encompassing the love of our fellow human being. That we care, that we respect, that we have compassion for people who are in need. That is what a believer looks like. The concept of human love that unites believers like this is unique to Christianity. Jesus said philia love would be the identifier of his followers. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples by our love for one another." Now, we get to agape love. You guys have been waiting for this, I know. This love is what's spoken about in this particular scripture, in this verse. Agape is the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. This defines God's love, his immeasurable, incomparable love for his kids. Guess who that's for? Us. Us, his kids. It is a divine love that comes from God. Agape love is perfect, unconditional, sacrificial, and has pure intentions towards us. Jesus demonstrated this kind of love not only to the Father, but to us through his life and his death. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved agape the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will never perish but have eternal life." Isn't that fantastic? So we receive that this morning. John 21, verse 15 to 19. After Jesus' resurrection, he meets up with the disciples and he asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Agape. Do you understand that kind of love, Peter? And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, of course I do." But he answered, "Philia love, friendship love." That's not what Jesus was asking. You see, Peter hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost yet. But when he did, he experienced that unconditional love of God in his life. And do you know what? He couldn't hold it in. He could not hold it in. He had to rush out and he had to begin to testify and give testimony to this. And guess what? 3,000 souls were saved that day. 3,000 souls. Love is the most powerful emotions that we as human beings can experience. Through the Bible and this particular verse, we discover how to experience love in its many forms as God had intended for us. But Tom, this verse is talking about debt. Well, what kind of debt are we talking about? I literally shudder at debt. I can't stand looking at my Visa statement at the end of the month. Or owing anything to the government, cannot stand it. I gotta pay these things off. So has this ever happened to you? Have you ever asked for help and then somebody's given you that help and then they never let you forget it? Am I the only one? No? Okay. Or someone who's given you something, money, a car, clothing, whatever, and then they've never let you forget that they gave that to you? Has that ever happened to you? Well, this is not the kind of debt that the writer of Romans is talking about. As believers, we have a debt to one another. And what is that debt? What is that debt? You want to answer? Love. That debt is love. Everything is summed up in love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? That's an excellent question. Thank you for asking. There's a story in the Bible I want to read about who your neighbor is. We're going to start in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I love reading the Bible. "Then an expert in Moses' teaching stood up to test Jesus. And he asked, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus answered him, 'What is written in Moses' teachings? What do you read there?' And he answered, 'Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus told him, 'You're right. Do this, and you will receive eternal life.' But the man wanted to justify his question, so he asked Jesus again, 'Who is my neighbor?' And Jesus didn't answer, but he goes right into a story. Are you ready for this story? Jesus replied, "A man went from Jericho or Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way robbers stripped him and beat him and left him for dead. And by chance a priest," okay, let me tell you what a priest is. A priest is from the tribe of Levi. And a priest was one who was like a head pastor of a church, went in every year into the holiest place and made atonement for all of Israel for their sins to be forgiven. That is a priest. So this priest, was traveling along the road, and when he saw the man who was beaten, he went around him and continued on his way. Then a Levite, okay, so again, a Levite was from, again, the tribe of Levi, but somebody who worked in the temple and did things around the temple, cleaned toilets, vacuumed, you know, all that kind of stuff. The necessary things that needed to be done. That's what a Levite was. Jesus uses very specific people in his story here. And a Levite came to that place, and when he saw the man, he too went around and continued on his way. But a Samaritan. So let me tell you what a Samaritan is. It's a half-breed. Partly Jew, partly Gentile. They were hated by the Jews. Totally ostracized, kept outside of the community. And Jesus uses this person as an example. You see where Jesus is going here? But a Samaritan, as he was traveling along, came across the man. And when the Samaritan saw him, he felt sorry for the man, went to him, and cleaned and bandaged his wounds. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took to take care of him. The next day, the Samaritan took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. And he told the innkeeper, "Take care of him. If you spend more than that, I'll pay you on my return." That is trust, isn't it? Incredible trust, incredible love. Of these 3 men, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by robbers? The Samaritan. The expert said to Jesus, the one who was kind enough to help him, of course. And Jesus told him, "Go and imitate this example." We are to imitate this example. You know, I love it. A bunch of my grandchildren are here in the back today. And I love sitting with my grandkids, and they imitate me. If I scratch my head, they scratch their head. If I look at them a funny way, they give me the same face back. It just warms my old, cold heart. But God calls us to be imitators of him as dear children in Ephesians. He says, imitate what I do. Jesus said, go and imitate this story. Go and imitate what this person did. That is agape love. I'm telling you right now, when we have this kind of love, the kind of love that God has for us, and we show it to one another, that is the ultimate, because God gave the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. He is saying, this is the kind of love that we show one another. We don't just talk about it. We do something about it. We show that kind of love. How is the world going to know about God's agape love if they don't see it here? They have to see it here among us. Could you imagine for a second this church family, really experiencing that kind of love and then giving it away to each other? Could you imagine what effect that would be? Could you imagine an agape love that is unending, unconditional, holding no record of wrongs against each other, praying for their enemies, loving those who are trying to tear down your reputation? Could you imagine what that would do? It would literally and completely transform Mission or Abbotsford or Maple Ridge, wherever you come from. It would be utterly and completely transformed by God's love. And guess what? People would want what we have. They would want it. I want to ask you this question. You have anybody in your life that's hard to love? Eugene? Yep. Not you, Catherine. It's somebody else. We got people in our lives that are hard to love, don't we? Do we have people in our lives that are easy to love? Yeah, those are the ones we hang out with all the time. We give her coffee. We see their number on the phone. Yeah, I can hardly wait to get together with this person. What about people that are close to us that have walked away from love, from God's love, from our love? What about those people who've cut you off? And you're desperate. You're desperate to see them come back. I want to tell you that Jesus gets it. He understands. He completely understands. There's another story in the Bible that I want to read. It's in Luke 15. It's about the runaway son, but I'm going to start at the beginning. You don't mind if I read more scripture, do you? We're a church, after all. I mean, so we're going to read, first of all, at the very beginning about the lost sheep. Now, all the tax collectors, that word makes me shudder this time of year, and sinners came to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and the experts in Moses' teachings complained, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Could you imagine? Jesus spoke to them again in a story. Suppose a man had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 sheep grazing in the pasture and look for the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he's happy. He puts the sheep on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says to them, "Let's party. I've found my lost sheep." I can guarantee that there is more. Listen to this. I want you to listen to this. I can guarantee you that there is more happiness in heaven over one person who turns to God and changes the way they think and act than over the 99 who already have turned to God and have his approval. Did you hear that? The lost coin. Have you ever lost money and couldn't find it? I sold something once. I had $2,000 cash, and I lost it for an entire year. I didn't know where it was. Guess how happy I was when I found it. I went shopping. Oh, it was in a bunch of boxes that I threw it in between some boxes and never bothered looking there again. I even offered my kids money to help me find it. So the lost coins, suppose a woman had 10 coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and look for the coin carefully until she finds it? And then when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Let's celebrate. I found the coin that I lost." So I can guarantee you, listen to this. I can guarantee you that God's angels are happy about one person who turns to God and changes the way they think and act. Then Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger son said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the property.' So the father divided his property, and he shared it among his sons. And then after a few days, the younger son gathered his possessions and left for a country far from home. There he wasted everything on a wild lifestyle. He could have been gambling. He could have been chariot racing. He could have been hanging out at the hotels. We have no idea what he was doing. But he was having fun. He was living it up. And then he had nothing left when a severe famine spread throughout that country. He had nothing to live on. So he went out and got a job from someone in that country and was sent to feed pigs in the field." Do you know what happens to a Jewish person feeding pigs in a field? Jews were not to even touch the unclean animal. Jesus is making a point here. This is the lowest of the low humiliation. This guy was feeding pigs, unclean animals. And no one in the country gave him any food. No one in the country would give him any food. And he was so hungry that he would have eaten what the pigs were eating. And finally, he came to his senses. I'm telling you right now, that is the prayer that we want for people who have walked away and turned away from God's agape love. Would they come to their senses? Would they wake up and see what they're missing? So he came to his senses, and he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more food than they can eat while I'm starving to death? I'll go at once to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Make me a hired hand.'" So he went at once to his father, and while he was still at a distance, get ready for this, get ready for this, the father saw him and felt sorry for him. He ran to his son, ran, put his arms around him. Can you picture that for a second? Threw his arms around him, kissed him, hugged him. Then the son said to his father, "I've sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called a son anymore." And the father's response, here it is. "Hurry," he said to the servants, "bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. We're having T-bone steak. And let's celebrate." Do you know how Middle Eastern people celebrate? Have you been, like, there was one of those across the street in our place in Surrey for an entire week. Music, dancing, food, people coming and going. The smell was aromatic in the air. It was wonderful. We could probably learn a few things. But they said, the father said, "Let's celebrate. We are going to celebrate. My son was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost, but has been found." And then they began to party. Now, his older son, the older brother, any youngest here? Yeah, okay, a few of us. All right, we know what it's like. The older brother, he was in the field, and as he was coming back to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants, "Hey, what's happening? What's going on over at the house?" And the servant told him, "You're not going to believe this, but your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating his safe return." He expected the brother to be pretty excited about it. No. The older brother became very angry, and he wouldn't go into the house. He's standing there stomping his feet. And this is what the father did. The father came out of the house and went to that son, and he begged him to come out. But he answered his father, "All these years I've worked for you like a slave. I've never disobeyed any of your commands." Delusional. "Yet you've never given me so much as a little goat for a celebration with me and my friends. And this son of yours," doesn't even call him a brother, "has this son of yours spent your money on prostitutes?" Wow, that's judgmental. "And when he came home, you killed the fatted calf for him." His father said to him, "My child, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours." Do you hear the message? Do you hear the message this morning? "Everything I have is yours. But we have something to celebrate, something to be happy about. This brother," he calls him his brother, "of yours was dead, but has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's been found." That is agape love. That is it. We never write anybody off. We are in debt together, and it's a wonderful debt that we can be thankful for, a debt of love towards one another. That's the story that can be our story. So to end today, we're going to have somebody in our own family today share this kind of love, the kind of love that brought him from darkness to God's agape, unconditional, unending love. You see, the enemy wants us to stay bound. The enemy actually wants us to believe we are not sons and daughters of God, but we are simply laboring until the day we take our last breath. That's not living for God. God desires we live in freedom and we experience his agape love so that we can love, truly love others. So I'm going to ask Liam to come up and share his story, a life-changing poem. Can we welcome Liam this morning?
Hello, everybody hear me? So, over my crazy life and journey that I've had, this poem kind of stumbled across my path and kind of put a lot of things into perspective. I've shared it with a few people and it seemed to be pretty receptive considering now I'm speaking to you guys about it. So it's called Holes. So this might be a little bit awkward doing the phone thing. I'd been in that hole for a very long time, in a dark and damp, and in the cold, and in the slime. The shaft was above me, I could see it quite clear, but there's no way I could ever reach it from here. Nor could I remember the world way up there, so I lost all my hopes and gave in to despair. I knew nothing but darkness, the floor, and the walls. Then off in the distance, I heard someone call. Get up, get ready. There's nothing the matter. Take rocks and take old sticks and build up a fine ladder. This had never occurred to me, had not crossed my mind, but I started to stack them all the stones I could find. When I ran out of stones, then old sticks were my goal. For one way or another, I'd get out of this hole. So I soon had a ladder that was both sturdy and tall, and I thought, I'll soon leave this place and once and for all. I climbed up the ladder. It was no easy chore, for from lifting those boulders, my shoulders were sore. I climbed up on the ladder, but soon had to stop, for my ladder stopped short some 10 feet from the top. I climbed back down my ladder and started to cry. I'd done all I could. I gave my best try. And in spite of my work, in this hole I must die. And all I could do was to sit and think why. Was my ladder too short? Or my hole much too deep? Then from way upon high came a voice, do not weep. And then faith, hope, and love entered my chest as the voice said to me that I had done my best. He said, you've worked hard and your labor's been rough, but the ladder you've built is at last tall enough. Do not despair, you have no reason, you have reason to hope. Just climb up your ladder and I'll throw down my rope. I climbed up the ladder, then I climbed up the cord. When I got to the top, there stood the Lord. I couldn't be happier, my struggle was done. I blinked in the brightness that came from his son. I fell to the ground, his feet did I kiss. I cried, what can I do to repay thee for this? Then he looked all about him. There were holes in the ground. They all had people inside. And they were seen all around. There were thousands of holes that were damp, dark, and deep. Then the Lord turned to me and he said, feed my sheep. Then he went on his way to help other lost souls, and I got right to work calling down to the holes. Get up, get ready, there's nothing the matter. Take rocks and old sticks and build up a fine ladder. It now was my turn to spread the good word, the most glorious message that man ever heard. That there's one who is willing to save one and all, and and we've got to be ready when he gives us the call. He'll put us all out of the holes that we were in and save all of our souls from death and from sin. So do not lose faith. There is a reason to hope. Just build up your ladder. He'll throw down his rope.
What a beautiful poem. Thank you. Thank you for that story of God's unending love. Now, I'm in debt to you for love. You're in debt to me, which is really awesome. Okay? Bro love. We have a love debt to each other, and that's wonderful. Can I have the worship team come? And Ron, just play in the background as we end in prayer. Don't forget to get your Uganda stuff. I've already purchased some of Vince's smoked cheese. I have my name on it. It's in the fridge. Nobody touch it. But it's good. Thank you. Thank you for all of your love, Parkside. It really is love in action. So let's end in prayer here this morning. Father, we fall so short of this kind of love so many times. We lose count. And I pray today that we will not be that priest who walked around the person who was robbed and beaten, but that we would give all that we have for that person. I pray that we will have an agape love, an unconditional love, like what you have towards us, and that we would give it away freely to others in our lives. That we would experience your agape love, and if we've run from it, that we would decide today we would turn back to you. The beautiful promise that you would see us, that you would run towards us, you would hug us and kiss us and welcome us with open arms. I know we don't get it. It's impossible for us to even live this way in our human flesh. But God, would you ignite our spirit this morning? Would you take off the scales of any unforgiveness or bitterness or holding records of wrongs towards people or grudges? And would you help this church family to love each other the way that you love us? That we would not be satisfied until we actually achieved this in our lives. And may Mission and Abbotsford or Maple Ridge or wherever, would they want to know, would they see that love in us for one another and inquire, where did that come from? My God gave it to me. This is the kind of debt that we are grateful to have towards one another. Help us this week, Father, if there's anyone who is difficult to love, or if someone has walked away from your agape love or our love, would you speak to us on how to love them this week? Through our possessions, through a letter or a phone call, or simply praying for them sincerely and honestly with a pure and open heart, would we pray for that person? And Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your agape love towards us. Amen.